You'll find 1 Peter in your Bibles. We do hope you bring a printed copy of God's Word. We do have Bibles available for you, and it's on page 1014 in those black Bibles around in the sanctuary. We'll stand in just a moment for the reading of God's Word. I'll give you a moment to find 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just getting started here. As you find that, then, would you stand? And I'll actually read verses 1 and 2 just to give the context, but we'll be looking at verse 2 especially this morning. And then, Lord willing, starting next week, we'll take more than one verse at a time. So fret not. We'll make some good progress through here, but it's such a rich verse and opening of Peter's epistle here. So let me read verses 1 and 2. Would you receive this then as it is, as God's holy, infallible word? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is God's word to you this morning. You may be seated. Well, have you ever pulled off a really good surprise on somebody? A really good one. Have you ever, maybe you even had others conspiring with you and it took weeks or months to plan. Have you ever laid out the pieces and it actually remained a surprise until the very end, right? And either you, as the temptation could be, or someone else gives it away. Well, many years ago, before we had kids, we were here in the valley, but it was before kids. Amy's birthday was coming up, my wife, and I wanted to surprise her. And so I started conspiring a plan to get us to Disneyland. And we had saved up some money. And it's tricky, right? Because the person has to pack and have proper clothing and things for the trip. So you need to give just enough information so that they could pack accordingly. And I had a youth intern at the time at the church I was working at, and I enlisted his help, conflict of interest probably, but he was helping me with this plot, and he drove us that morning. So we were supposed to get on the plane at a certain time, obviously, but the plot was that Davis was his name. He would, Davis just wants to show us around the valley. So, he's going to take us early to this really nice hike. And then he'll leave us be, and it's just the first part of the surprise. And so we get to the airport, and he's thinking, and Davis is like, oh yeah, I just wanted to show you the airport. It's Medford International Airport, so I wanted to make sure you knew. And then we get out of the car, and he says, okay, bye, and he takes off. And it's that wonderful moment, right, when the person realizes the surprise, you hand the tickets to Disneyland. And at that point, other than all you have left to do, right, if you're being given a gift like that is to recognize it and accept it, right? It's this beautiful moment. Well, what do we see in the text here but that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work as one God, before the foundation of the world, and then in human history, to bring about the redemption of God's people. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father electing, choosing a people. The Spirit sanctifying or making holy a people. And those people being sprinkled and set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's how Peter starts his letter before he gets into what we might say the meat of it. He's reminding them who they are. And here they are called, set apart by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the main point today just flows out of last week. Last week, you were told from Peter that you are, people of God, if you're in Christ, you are elect exiles. You are chosen sojourners. You are set apart pilgrims. And so today we just build upon that. You are elect exiles of God. You are elect exiles set apart by God and set apart for his holy service. Peter is reminding them who they are and in one sense, whose they are. And I pray that you would see that and take hold of it today. It's put before you and all that's left is to see it and accept it if you belong to Jesus Christ. So let's look at each of these. Each point will focus on a different person of the Trinity as Father and then Spirit and then Son. And so young people, well, anyone, but young people, I might encourage you to make sure as you're drawing and taking notes, make note of when we're talking about the Father and the Spirit and the Son and the different roles they might have in your salvation. So number one, chosen by the Father, chosen by the Father. As elect exiles, you are chosen by the Father. Now, you'll be reminded of the context. We talked about Peter. And if you're going to follow from Palm Sunday all the way to Good Friday and through to Easter Sunday, you'll come across Peter, right? Regardless of which gospel you choose. We spent some time in the Gospel of Luke, and so we saw Peter's denial of Christ on leading up to Good Friday, but also Peter's restoration. He becomes, by God's grace, an apostle, one who is sent. He's one of apostle with a capital A, one of the 12. And then Paul is brought in as the 13th later in Acts. And Peter then is speaking with authority. He's not just writing a letter and saying, hey, this is, you know, some pious advice, take it or leave it. He's speaking as an apostle. This is the word of the Lord to you, people of God. And that's Peter. He's writing to, as we saw last week, the elect exiles in the dispersion. The dispersion, that term could refer to Jews that have been outside of Palestine, outside of Jerusalem. But here it's being applied to Jews and Gentiles who are being brought in under Christ. But now they live in an area called Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, far from Jerusalem. And persecution isn't quite what it's going to be, but fires later, literally, but the heat is turning up. Slander, they're starting to suffer. And so he calls them elect exiles. And we talked about how in the rest of the book of Peter, we want to keep holding both of these intention. They are elect, chosen, set apart, a holy people. Strong language, but they're also exiles, sojourners. They don't have a homeland. But it's both, right? That's who they are in Christ. That's who they are in Christ. But here, we start to dive in, right? So they've been called elect exiles. But if we get to our verse at hand, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Studying different genres in Scripture, I think, is very interesting and I think enjoyable. And God has given us different genres, right? We've looked at prophecy recently. We've looked at a narrative like Luke recently. And in some ways, there's different ways you approach these. When it comes to an epistle like this, I love it in a different way than narratives, where perhaps you're taking a bigger picture view. You're often working at the level of words, often at the level of sentences, of an argument. You're tracing what's Paul writing to these people? What's the argument he's making? As one pastor has said before, sentences can change your life. If you dig down deep and say, wait, what does that one sentence in this scripture mean? That can change your whole life. And let's do that then very briefly here. That word according to. Some of you will rejoice that we're going to talk about grammar, and some of you will not. And so we hold those in tension as well. But according to, what is he talking about here? According to has to draw back to something, right? If I said I am a citizen of the United States according to my place of birth, then according to modifies citizen of the United States, right? It's clarifying I'm a citizen on what account or how am I a citizen? I'm clarifying this by explaining according to. Now, in our verse 1-2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this most readily goes back to that designation of elect exiles, right? And so don't cross out anything in your Bible, but picture going from elect exiles, you could say to those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to, they are to consider themselves elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Will see the work of the Spirit and the Son as well. But let's look then first at this word level, foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's interesting, you might say, because we just said the fill-in for number one was chosen by the Father. preacher, are your biases coming in and trampling on the text here? Well, let's look at the word foreknowledge. In Greek, it's actually prognosis, which is actually a word, it's a loan word that we still use in English. I'll kind of start with what we might think it is and get back to the biblical idea. Prognosis refers to the prospect of recovery as anticipated from the usual course of disease or peculiarities of the case, right? You go to your doctor or your medical team and heaven forbid you're given a diagnosis of something or even smaller things and you say, what's the prognosis? What am I going to recover naturally? Do I need medicine? Is this a 3-month recovery? What's the prognosis? And it makes sense because in Greek, pro just means before and gnosis with a silent G there means knowledge. It's knowing before what will happen. And so the ESV here puts foreknowledge, knowing before. Now, a doctor who's giving you a prognosis, they're predicting, right? Educated, yes, this is what might happen. And it, in one sense, sometimes scripture, it just means this. It just means knowing ahead of time what's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:17, Peter uses this. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Right? So he's just giving them teaching. Hey, you've known this beforehand. It's coming. So when it comes, don't be tempted. So it can mean that, just knowing ahead what's going to happen. But it doesn't always mean this. Sometimes it's a more full term that means more than just bare knowledge, like I know it's coming. For instance, and it's always nice to find an example close to this one, 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, I hope you'll see that that sense of the word wouldn't be enough here, right? He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, that is Christ, was foreknown, same word, just in the verb form, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Can you see how the word can have more than just, oh, God knew Christ would come? No, there's an intimate knowledge. God the Father knew Christ. And not just that he knew that, I foresee that Christ will come. No, this was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world, right? He didn't simply foresee it. He knew it. He planned it. He chose Christ as chosen and precious. And we see these together in Acts 2:23, also about Jesus. As Peter's preaching, he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There you have the definite plan and the foreknowledge just together. By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. As one commentator helpfully articulates, just as Peter was not merely saying that God foresaw that Christ would come, though that's part of the meaning, here he does not mean a passive knowledge of believers, but instead emphasizes, quote, the sovereignty and initiative of God. Believers are elect because the Father sets his covenantal affection upon them. In the same way that Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is language of purpose. Not just bare knowledge that God could see through the corridors of time, but that God is working throughout history his own will, like Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Or in Jesus' words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That means you are chosen by the Father. You are an elect exile if you're in Christ. Faith in him, you are an elect exile according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to the definite plan of God the Father. You have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. If you've ever been chosen, even on a human level, by a dear friend or a spouse, right? At some point, at least in our culture, spouses have to choose one another. And perhaps you look back and say, why did they choose me? Or maybe you're wondering the opposite. I don't know. But when you think of someone that you appreciate and you say, man, like of all the people in the world, why do they spend time with me? Why do they put their affection on me? That small taste of what it means Just as we sing, I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Child of God, would you know that you are chosen by the Father? Would you meditate on this? Let's turn to the Spirit's work next. You are elect exiles, chosen by the Father. Number two, sanctified in the Spirit. Sanctified in the Spirit. And of course, here the New Testament will often include the word holy, Holy Spirit. It does not always. But certainly here we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit who is fully God. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, in one breath, lies to Peter, and Peter in one breath says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And in the next breath, he says, "You have lied to God." Right. So for Peter, the Holy Spirit is God. Or like our benediction at the end of the service today, being blessed in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or in Jesus' words in Matthew 28, that we are baptized into the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, and this is the Holy Spirit. And what is his work here? It says the sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification of the Spirit. This is the Greek word that can also just, in the noun form, holy, set apart for holy purposes. Things can be holy. People could be holy, right? God is holy in a unique sense, right? He is set apart in a class of his own, as it were. There's no one like the one true and living God, right? Including that he's one God in three persons, but he is set apart in a unique way. But then he sets apart his people. And when we think about the sanctification here, you might be asking, or perhaps not, is does Peter have in mind, okay, we've been chosen by the Father. Usually when we hear the word sanctification, we're sort of trained to think about what we would call ongoing sanctification, right? That we've been chosen by the Father, forgiven in Jesus, and now from here until Christ comes back, he's sanctifying us, right? And that's a true, good, and biblical concept. That concept comes out, for instance, in our shorter Catechism 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, certainly Peter is going to talk about that kind of sanctification. Those who have been purchased by Christ, the Spirit gets to work, as it were, and we are dying to sin. We are living under Christ more and more and more as the Christian life goes on. And so there's a progress being made. And we measure in years and months, right? There's discouraging days, but we see over time the Spirit doing his sanctifying work. So that's a true, good, and biblical concept. I want to argue that here, the context points us toward what we actually call definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification. All believers are experiencing ongoing sanctification. A definitive sanctification is sort of in that same category. We just said you were chosen by the Father. That's not an ongoing process, right? Or you have been purchased by the Son. That's not an ongoing process, right? We speak of justification. Declared righteous once and for all. And there is a sense in which we are set apart, made holy in a once for all sense. And then we spend the rest of the Christian life being renewed in his image more and more. One author, John Murray, has articles on both definitive sanctification and progressive or ongoing sanctification. But just here, two other scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1:2. I think has this definitive sense to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon his name. Do you get that same sense, right? Like to you who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, you have been set apart. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Certainly that can certainly point to the ongoing, but it's that sense that he has washed her. He's made her clean. He set her apart. And it's a good metaphor to think of, right? When if you think back to your wedding day, there was a moment when you weren't married, and then there was a moment that you were married. And in a traditional ceremony, at least in our culture, the pastor or whoever's officiating will announce sort of for the first time, you know, the bride and groom with their new name. And everyone understands something happens in the course of that worship service where you go from not being married to being married. There's a definitive moment where you are married. And yet, at any great wedding, the older couples who have been married for decades are snickering a little bit. In their minds, they know they don't know what they're getting into. Now, they're not questioning whether they're married. Like, they know a hard road is about to hit them and the joys, like all of it. They will be being sanctified more and more. They're going to live into their marriage vows that they don't even know what they're taking fully. But that same older couple would never say, but they're not truly married until 10 years from now. No, they're married now. And then over time, they're living into this reality that is theirs. So just as in that example of marriage, I think Christians need to remember both of these aspects, the ongoing aspect, seeing progress. But Christian, I think it's good here to emphasize, just as you were chosen by the Father, you have been sanctified by the Spirit. That's why Peter is willing to say, we'll go back to this verse so many times, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Same word. You've been set apart for his possession. And that really gets us to this third aspect. And number three, then, is set apart for the Son. Set apart for the Son. Let me, if we look to the text here, it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Here's where words and grammar again come in. Literally here, it's for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you've ever spent time in a commentary of any sort, this is one of those verses where many pages are spilled. Trying to think, how do these words sort of fit together here? But it seems that they're tied together. The ESV is just trying to help us by separating them and saying these are different concepts we need to think about. But for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we typically think of the sprinkling of Christ's blood, rightly so, as Peter does later, of the forgiveness of sins of Christ on our behalf. And that can certainly be included in the meaning here. But I think I'm convinced that Exodus 24 is in Peter's mind as he writes this. You can just listen as I turn here, or if it's helpful to have it in front of you, Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. This is soon after the giving of the Ten Commandments, which we've been looking at in the evening service. And so the Ten Commandments have been given. Some of the other laws have begun to be given as well to God's people. And you have this interesting account. See if you notice any sort of similar words that make us believe that Peter might have this in mind. Exodus 24, 3 through 8. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Isn't that interesting? Certainly you have in that account the aspect of forgiveness. There's sacrifices made, which would have pointed to the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of guilt. But at the end, you probably noticed that the people of God are gathered. The laws have been given. And the people are covenanting. They're saying, we will keep these laws. We will be obedient to the Lord. They're forgiven of their sins. But at the end, the sprinkling of blood isn't so much about forgiveness, but it's the setting apart aspect. in the Old Covenant, sprinkling of blood at times would be like this, something being made holy. They are very visibly being made a holy nation before God, even as they covenant before him. And yet they don't keep their word, do they, in the Old Covenant? They say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And so you have this wonderful picture of the people being set apart, and yet they break covenant. They don't follow the ways of the Lord. And we've saw in our study in Zephaniah that this eventually leads to their exile, going to Babylon and other nations. They come back, but by the time Jesus comes, Israel is not what it once was. There's a king, sort of, and there's a temple, sort of. And that's what Jesus walks into and ministers in. And all throughout that time, there were faithful Jews who looked to Yahweh, who looked forward to Christ, who would find forgiveness of their sins. And yet the people as a whole breaking this covenant. But what we see is that God did not fail to keep his covenant promises. He fulfilled them especially and fully through his chosen and precious one, Jesus Christ, the Son, the true Israel, the only human being who could truly say, all that the Lord has spoken, I will do. Or, as his words on the cross, it is finished. All that the Lord has spoken, I have done. It is finished. What does Jesus say in John 6:38? I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and he will raise him up on the last day. Have you looked on the Son and believed in him? Not just look on him with intellectual curiosity. Have you looked upon the Son with an eye toward throwing yourself on the Son? To saying, woe is me, I can't stand before a holy God. Have you looked upon the Son as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? And then not the world in some general sense, but your sin, which you know deserves eternal death. Have you looked to the Son in that sense? Because this is exactly what Father, Son, and Spirit were conspiring before the foundation of the world, to send the chosen precious one, Jesus Christ, that he would die a humiliating death on the cross, that he would be in the grave, truly dead, but that he would rise again for his people, that he would be seated in the heavenly places as king, and that one day he would come back with a truly triumphal entry to gather his people. Have you looked on this Jesus? Have you put your faith in this Jesus? If you have, then you have been chosen by the Father. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. You have been set apart for this Jesus. Salvation is always unto obedience. He saves us, he purchases us, he sanctifies us as a people for his own treasured possession, that we might be zealous for good works. Not bound by them, not guilt-laden good works. No, that we would joyfully follow him wherever he goes. So that this King Jesus, just as he came into Jerusalem, and he said, you know, go get the donkey, and if they say anything, tell them the Lord has need of it. Well, Christian, the Lord has need of you. He's the King. He doesn't have need of you in the sense that you're offering something that he couldn't have come up with on his own. No, he's welcoming you into his kingdom work. The same Jesus who said, come, follow me, and the disciples dropped their fishing nets, or they walked away from their tax booths. They dropped everything and followed him. That same Jesus calls you now. That's why you've been chosen. That's why you've been sanctified. That's why you're set apart. It's for him. It's your chief end. It's what you were made to do. So, people of God, you are elect exiles, but you are elect exiles only because of and for God. You've been chosen by the Father, sanctified in the Spirit. You've been set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ. And this triune God then gives you this blessing. The very last line, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You've seen this amazing work of Father, Son, and Spirit. All that's left to do is to see it and to receive it and to rejoice in it. As we sing in one of our great hymns, soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise over sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within you. Think what Father's smiles are yours. Think that Jesus died to win you. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? You can't fret, knowing that you have Father, Son, and Spirit conspiring to bring you to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. You give us eyes to see through the Spirit's work. And so I pray for anyone today that you would open their eyes, that they would see this Jesus and put their faith in him. For all of us who have accepted him, that we would be commissioned for your service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.